2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's read verses 1 through 4a. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for this time we have to meditate in it, to learn of thee. And we just ask now that the Spirit of God would teach us, convict us. Father, help us to make application to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to begin our study in the book of 2 Corinthians by looking at the first major point that Paul makes in this book. And Paul is going to point the Corinthian saints to the God of all comfort. Paul begins with a salutation that is common in his letters. And he addresses them as the church of God and the saints. I'd like for us to consider for a few minutes what Paul meant when he said those words. Here, Paul is writing to a specific church, specific individuals. And they had a background. They had a lot of baggage that they carried with them. But yet Paul addresses them as the church of God, the church that belongs to God, this church that was in the city of Corinth. Now let's turn over for a minute to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 22. We know what Paul means when he writes it to the church in Corinth. He's writing to a group of believers who are part of the body of Christ. And in chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul says, And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now these are high and lofty statements that Paul makes about the church. That the church belongs to God, that the church and its members are linked to Jesus Christ, the head, and his life flows through every one of the members of this body. And this body is the fullness of him. It's a demonstration of the fullness of what God is like. That's what a church is. But that wasn't being demonstrated too well in the city of Corinth. Paul wrote in the book of Romans in chapter 6, that as members of the church, as members of the body of Christ, we died with Christ. Our old life ended when we came to Christ. And that was true of the Corinthians. Paul also tells us in Romans 6 that we were raised with Christ. We were resurrected spiritually unto new life. Our old life is over and God gave us a new life in Christ. That's what it means to be part of the church, the body of Christ. We died with him and we rose with him. We're part of his body. His life flows through us and he's manifesting his will on earth through this body. But as we read the epistles to the Corinthians, this message wasn't getting through to them. They were not demonstrating what Jesus Christ is truly like. Paul also wrote in Romans chapter 12 that as members of the church, as members of the body, we're members one of another. That there is a relationship that we have to each other as part of this body. We're all united. We're all connected for a purpose to magnify the head. And this wasn't taking place in the church at Corinth either. And yet Paul addresses them as the church of God, which is in Corinth. Now back in 2 Corinthians 1 again, Paul also addresses this group as saints. They were the church that belonged to God, that were united to Jesus Christ. His life was in them. His life and His character should have been manifested through them. And He also calls them the saints, which are in Achaia. This means those who were set apart from the world and unto Christ. And that's what happened to the Corinthians. That's what happened to every true believer. When we come to Jesus Christ, we've been separated from the world. We've been separated from our old relationship to Adam and condemnation and sin. And we've been linked to Jesus Christ, the second Adam. We've been set apart from the world and unto God. We've been consecrated unto God and for His service. And this was true of the Corinthians. God had made them different, but they weren't behaving like it. The ungodly, immoral influence in the city of Corinth had infested the church at Corinth. And because of the spiritual condition in this church, in his first epistle, Paul had to deal with these saints. They were saints, but not very saintly. He had to deal with them harshly because of their sin. Paul had to step on a lot of toes when he addressed this assembly. He had to hurt a lot of feelings, and there wasn't any way of avoiding it. You know, it's impossible for a pastor to deal with sin in the assembly without stepping on people's toes, without hurting feelings. We've had to do it here. And as our culture continues to go right down the tubes, its ungodly influence is going to further infest the churches in this country. And it's going to be necessary to do it more and more. How do you deal with the kinds of things in the church at Corinth that Paul had to deal with without hurting people's feelings? There was incest in that church. People were arguing one another. They were inflamed. They had taken sides, and there was division in the church. There were a lot of bad feelings, bad blood in that assembly. So bad they were taking one another to court. How do you approach grown men and tell them right to their face they're behaving like babies? That's just what Paul had to do to the Corinthians. How do you deal with the ugly issue of divorce without hurting feelings and turning families and family members against you? Paul had to deal with that with the Corinthians. How do you deal with believers who had problems with alcohol? They were even coming to the Lord's table drunk. Paul had to deal with that with the Corinthians. They were abusing their liberty, testing God, pushing Him to the limits. Paul had to deal with all of that and more in his letters to the Corinthian church. And so because of their spiritual condition, because of their carnality, because of their sin, this was a hurting church. Can you imagine the heartaches that must have taken place in this assembly? With the problems they had there, drunkenness. Now, if they were coming to church drunk, they obviously had serious alcohol problems. And unless you've seen it firsthand, it's hard to imagine how much pain is inflicted on a family that has to deal with an alcoholic. And they had to deal with that in Corinth. It's hard to imagine the problems that it brings to a husband-wife relationship and the things the kids see and hear. Terrible things Paul had to deal with. And we have to deal with that same sort of thing today. It's because the culture of our land is becoming more and more like that of the culture in ancient Corinth, an ungodly society. And so, too, our churches today are becoming more and more like the Church of Corinth. Paul had to deal with incest and sexual sins in this church. And it's easy for us to just shake our head in disgust and say, isn't that awful? But there were real people. There were families involved in these specific situations. There were heartaches that people had to live with. There was the shame and the guilt that they all had to deal with. Can you imagine? The
bad feelings that must have taken place when these kinds of things were occurring in the church. Now, we're not exempt from these kinds of sins today. The constant fighting in the church of Corinth. If you've ever been in a church split, if you've ever been in a situation where things get so intense and the hatred is so inflamed in a local church with brother against brother, sister against sister, that's what happened in the church at Corinth. People forced to take sides on some silly little issue. And no matter which way you turn, you have people angry at you. Vicious, bitter, hateful spirit taking place. This is what these people were dealing with in this church. In the divorce. Paul had to spend a whole chapter on this subject in 1 Corinthians. This church was riddled with broken families. Children with no fathers or no mothers. And you know, when divorce takes place, and when it's taking place as often as it did then, and as it is in our day and age as well, it's not just the husband and wife. It's the whole family, and the extended family, the uncles and the cousins and the parents and grandparents. Everybody's heard over that. The whole church feels it. And in light of the fact the Bible commands Christians to marry Christians, and in light of the fact that in Corinth, in the ancient times, there was only one church per city, you know, there wasn't a church on every block, there must have been an awful lot of intermarriage among these families. And so when divorce took place, it turned people against one another. It was a heart-wrenching and painful things that were taking place in these churches. And this church, you know, when you just read through the book, it's easy for us to say, oh, that was terrible, that happened way back then. But these were real people. And the same kinds of situations that take place today. In addition to all the normal trials and tragedies of life. So Paul is addressing a church that was oppressed by sin. Tormented by the ugly consequences of sin. And afflicted with the pain and the sorrow and the misery that accompanies that kind of a lifestyle. The way of the transgressor is hard. And these Christians had it hard. It's not fun in the fast lane. Their lives were very hard. Their hearts were heavy. Many of them were broken. So Paul was writing to a church that's very much like the churches in America today. Filled with the grief and sorrow and bitterness that results from divorce and lawsuits and fightings and bickerings and broken families and drug abuse and sexual perversion and alcohol and all the rest. And so Paul is addressing a group of saints. They were born again people. But their lives had been shattered by sin. And now Paul is dealing with all those broken pieces. And so he addresses them in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And his first message to them is, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies." So how does Paul begin to speak to this bunch? What does he say they really need? He points them to the Father of mercies. God have mercy on the church at Corinth. They needed to know God as the Father, the source of all mercies. He didn't refer them to Dr. Dobson. He didn't recommend antidepressants or Ritalin for the kids. He didn't encourage them to enroll in acupuncture or some psychological therapy. And no, he didn't say, "Sorry, folks, your problems are too big for me to handle. We'll have to wait until the 1900 years for modern-day psychology to come up with all the answers." No, Paul had exactly what those people needed. He had God. He had the creator of the souls whose hearts were broken. Why is it that people seem to turn to all these other things? Christians. Turn on a Christian radio station. You're just as likely to hear a psychologist as you are a preacher on a Christian radio station. You're just as likely to hear, even in the preacher's message, psychology instead of theology. And why is it that Christians are eating all this up like candy? Because it works to a certain degree. It does help take some of the pain away, if that's all we're looking for. There are drugs that will give you a sense of well-being if you're down in the dumps and depressed. There are elaborate systems of passing the buck, the responsibility. So it's not my fault for anything I do. It's my teacher's fault, my mother's fault, my uncle's fault, but not mine. There is a certain kind of comfort that comes from group therapy, just knowing there are 20 other people in town with the same problem that you have. There's a certain amount of comfort that comes from being told that it's a disease I have and not a sin problem. But you know, all of this kind of stuff, even if it's got a few Bible verses sprinkled over it, doesn't even touch the problem. Turn to Mark chapter 7. We seem to like to deal with the symptoms today and just try to make us feel better no matter what. You know, dealing with heart problems in that manner, in the psychological manner, is very much like cutting the wires on your smoke alarm when it goes off because you don't like the unpleasant sound that it makes and going back to sleep. When we don't feel good, when there's something wrong inside, when our heart is burning and aching, it's a warning that there's a spiritual problem. In Mark 7, in verse 21, Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man." This is a pretty good description of what was taking place in Corinth. Their problem was a heart issue. Their hearts weren't right with God. That's why they were fighting. That's why they were getting divorced. That's why they were turning to a liquid spirit instead of God. Their hearts weren't right. That's why they were so divisive, because of their pride. Jesus warns that comes from the heart. That's why there was incest and divorce and adultery in the church. Now, Paul is going to deal with all of these issues in the book of, in his epistles to the Corinthians. But he doesn't deal with it right away in 2 Corinthians. Instead of dealing with their sin issue that he's going to get to eventually in this book, he's not going to beat around the bush. He's going to point out exactly what's wrong. But before he tells them the areas where they need to change and repent, he lets them know that there's a bomb in Gilead. He lets this group of hurting believers know that God is the source of all mercy, and it's available to them. He's the Father of mercy. You see, they really needed God for their problems. He's the answer. Now, Paul was no stranger to sufferings either. Paul was very much aware of what they were going through, and because he had been through all kinds of problems. He had been through persecution. And he knew personally God as the Father of mercies. He uses here a word that's always used in the plural. Mercies. Speaking of the many manifold ways in which God's mercy is manifested to us, his compassion, his kindness. It says in the book of James in chapter 5, "You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of a tender mercy." It's probably impossible for us to really put ourselves in the shoes of Job. Just been smitten with a disease from head to toe, having lost all his earthly possessions, and his children were all killed, and his friends all turn against him. It's kind of hard to imagine that.
But as incredible as it is, what was Job's response? He said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And that's just how Paul begins the letter of 2 Corinthians. In spite of all the heartaches and sufferings and trials you've been through, blessed be God. He's the Father of all mercies.
It's important for us to know God in this way, right from the beginning of our trials. Turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He's the Father of mercies. He's plenteous in mercy. He's the source of all mercy. And we've read this passage. It's repeated several times in the Bible. It's a description of what God is like. And we need to know Him this way. Look at the description in verse 13. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." The Corinthians came to faith in Christ. They really belonged to the Lord. God had mercy on them, although He was going to deal with their sin severely. Verse 14. "For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." God was well aware that the church at Corinth had to deal with a lot of issues that other churches didn't have to deal with. That the culture had so infiltrated their way of life that they started off a few steps behind other believers. God knew their frame. God was a God of all mercy. Because of the sin and the immaturity at the church of Corinth, they were experiencing the awful consequences of their sin. They were weak. They were frail spiritually. They were immature. And so Paul wanted the Corinthians to know that God remembers our frame. He knows exactly the troubles they were facing. In verse 10 of Psalm 103, the psalmist says, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Praise the Lord for that. Somebody might read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians and wonder why God has anything to do with those people. Why doesn't He just forget about them? But God is gracious. He's long-suffering. He's the Father of mercies. And those were His children. As messed up and as sin-sick as they were still His. They were the church of God. They were the saints of God in Achaia. And so God is described at the beginning of the book of 2 Corinthians as the Father of all mercy, the source of it all. Paul wanted the Corinthians to know God this way, intimately, that God might have mercy on them. And we need the same thing here in Salem. God have mercy on the church in Salem. We need it. Corinth was riddled with sin. And as a result, it was a whole congregation full of people with broken lives. All kinds of luggage that they brought with them, and now they're saved, and they still had to deal with that old luggage. And so Paul says to them, here's ground zero. You need to know who God is. You need to know that He's the Father of all mercy. Now back in 2 Corinthians again in chapter 1, not only does Paul almost introduce God to them in this light as the Father of all mercies, but he also says in verse 3, "and the God of all comfort." Consider the hearts that must have needed comforting in this church. The man who had just been excommunicated for involvement in incest. Imagine his brothers may have been going to that church. His parents may have been there. They were probably humiliated, ashamed. And the family, the others as well. How would you feel? How would we behave towards a family that something like that happened? Here were people whose hearts needed comforting. And think of the believers who were so angry at one another, they were suing each other, taking one another to court. Now, you don't do that just because you've had a bad day. This was deep-rooted bitterness and hatred among the saints. There must have been a lot of hurt feelings. I'm sure they had said a lot of slanderous things about one another. Their hearts needed comforting. And what about all the broken lives because of divorce? They weren't just statistics. These were people. The children involved. There were a lot of heavy hearts in this church. They needed to be comforted. And so Paul, right from the beginning of this letter, he says, you need to know the God of all comfort. Comfort is found in him. You know what we see today? We see Christians, born-again people. They find themselves in these same kinds of tragedies in life, and instead of going right to the source of all comfort, they turn to the bottle. Or they get a pill. They turn to the world. Comfort anywhere. Seems like God is the last resort. Well, Paul wants the Corinthians and all of their broken, shattered lives to know that God is the first place to go. This is the first step. Know him as the Father of mercy. Know him as the God of all comfort. God can provide what their broken hearts needed, spiritual nourishment. Their hearts were heavy. God has a good word for heavy hearts. He knows how to lift up that broken spirit. He has medicine for the heart. And look in Isaiah 55, the passage we looked at this morning. Isaiah chapter 55, in verse 1. God cries out to the Israelites, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." Where else when you're thirsty? You go to the waters. "And he that hath no money, buy ye and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price." In Isaiah's day, he had to deal with a group of people whose lives were smashed and shattered by sin and rebellion and idolatry that they had allowed to overwhelm them. And Isaiah encourages people, come to God. He knows what your soul needs. He knows how to put those pieces back together again. He knows what kind of nourishment we need. He's got just the water that will satisfy your thirsting soul. He's got just the food to provide the nourishment that you need. Isn't it ironic in verse 2 how Isaiah had to say, because it was taking place, "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread?" If God has what you need, what are you looking elsewhere for? Why are you laboring? Why are you spending money, time, energy, effort, looking in the wrong direction when God has exactly what you need? It's human nature to look elsewhere for satisfaction. We spend money on things that will never satisfy our soul. We labor for things that could never quench that thirsting inside. And yet God offers us freely everything we need. And we don't come. And God is there calling to us, "Come unto me. I'm the source of all comfort. I'm the source of all mercy. And I've got everything that your soul needs." And why is it that we seem scraping and looking for some crumbs from the world? It's human nature. Our hearts grow weary and discouraged and heavy. And we think what we need is a trip to Hawaii. That'll do it. Or maybe a new car. That'll do it. You see, God made our hearts. He knows our frame. He knows our heart. And He has compassion on His people when they hurt. And He offers us exactly what we need. And the point here, and the point in 2 Corinthians is this. Why not go to Him first? Instead of second, third, or fourth. And so Paul points the Corinthian believers who really needed help, who really needed some nourishment on the inside, and Paul points them straight to God. And it's because God is not indifferent to the cries of His children. God doesn't delight in seeing His children suffer. He wasn't happy because the Corinthian saints were so miserable because of their broken lives, because of their sin. That didn't please God. He was their father. And they were hurting and crying. And God is not merely a spectator of our sorrows. In fact, He's our comforter. Did you know the New Testament tells us that each of the three persons in the Godhead is our comforter? Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit in John 16 as the comforter who's coming, who knows just what our heart needs. And John tells us in 1 John 2 that Jesus Christ is our advocate, same word as comforter. Christ, the second person, is our comforter. And here we read that God the Father is our comforter. That's what He's like. And that's how Paul introduces the Corinthians to Him in that manner. You see, what God has to offer is genuine comfort. What God has to answer is genuine satisfaction to the soul. Not the imitation things that can never satisfy. He's got the real stuff. And isn't it comforting to know that we have a God of all comfort? The little child falls down and scrapes her knee and comes running to her father. Wants to sit on his lap. How do you think she'd feel if the father said, "Dry up. Go away. I'm busy." That would hurt much more than the scraped knee. But just knowing, that little child, just knowing that she has a knee to sit on when she scrapes hers, that she has someone who will take her in his arms and comfort her. Just to know that about God is comforting. And that's what Paul wanted the Corinthians, that's how Paul wanted the Corinthians to know God. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 29. David knew God that way. David was a man after God's own heart. There was something special about this man David to God. And it was probably his childlike faith. In 1 Samuel chapter 29... David needed encouragement. He was in charge. He was the leader. And on his watch, because of his instruction, the enemy came into his camp and stole his family, kidnapped. And not only his family, but 600 other men who looked to David for leadership and followed and did what he said, because they followed him, their families were kidnapped. And they went back to the camp and they were all weeping, grown men. They lost everything. And now they were ready to stone David because it was his fault. David had no one else to turn to. David was not only dealing with the pain of having lost his own family and wondering whether he'd ever see them again, but not only that, all of his men were against him and ready to put him to death. This was a heavy burden to bear. But in chapter 9 and verse 29 and verse 6. Don't think I have the right passage, but the passage I wanted to look at was David said, says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. Here he was, a man, all by himself. Everybody had turned against him. He was hurting. And he knew right where to go first. He found comfort in the Lord. He knew just how to deal with his grief and his pain. He didn't turn to a bottle. He didn't turn to a pill. He didn't ask one of the men to be on his side. He went straight to God. He had learned a wondrous secret. He knew how to encourage himself in God when there was nobody else. And that's something every one of us need. That's what the Corinthians needed to learn. They needed to learn how to encourage themselves in God. They knew how they had to learn that God was the Father of all mercy, the Father of all comfort, and that they were able to go to Him. You know, that's what we need as well. Do we know God that way? When we don't have anybody else to turn to in this life, when we're really hurting inside and nobody else knows what we're going through, really, do we know how to comfort ourselves in the Lord? You see, He has a priestly ministry to us. And we need to learn how to go boldly unto the throne of grace, because He is a great high priest. He's our advocate. He's our comforter. And so as Paul begins the letter to the Corinthians, he's going to deal with all the sin issues. He's going to bring up some more dirty laundry in this epistle. But the first thing they needed to learn was that there's a bomb in Gilead. They needed to deal with all the broken pieces in their lives. And they needed to know that God was the answer. That God was right there to help. That He could cure bitterness. He could cure frustration. He could cure anger. He could cure their problems. And He could enable them to live a resurrected life and to begin functioning as they were intended to function, as the church of God, as the body of Christ, as saints. And that's Paul's goal. And that's why they needed to know God in this personal way, and so do we. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, for the exhortation, the warning, the reminder that we need to know You in a personal way, that we need to come to You. And Father, we pray that You'd help every one of us to learn to encourage ourselves in the God of all comfort. And we'll thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.